You know, we're beginning to get close to the feast. Announcements about the feast. It's this time of the year that we really look forward to all year long. We look forward to it, hopefully, both spiritually and physically. It's an exciting time. You know, we get caught up in feast fever. You know, I've sometimes wondered, does God get caught up in feast fever? I think he does. You know, because this time of the year, these feasts right now are the culmination of billions of years of them thinking about it, looking forward to it. So I think God gets great feast fever at this time, and Jesus Christ does too. When they know that they're going to bring many sons and daughters into their family. What an exciting thing. We know we anticipate when we have children about them coming into our family and how exciting that's going to be, all the things we want to do with them when they get big. You know, you already buy that bat and that baseball glove and the kid's only 6 months old, you know, or the baking set for girls or nurse set or whatever you might buy for girls when they're very young. It's an exciting time to know about our family growing. And that's the way God looks at it. And the feast, when we look at the feast, we're looking forward to a time that is an incredible time of the year. How wonderful it is. A time when we get away from our normal life. And for a short period of time, we live the kingdom life. We live the millennial life that pictures a time of peace and prosperity and love on this earth. Foreshadows what's going to happen in the future. God wanted to share that vision, so he gave us these feasts so we could. Not only that, for the Feast of Tabernacles, he wanted to share it so much that he said, hey, save 10% of your annual money, because I want you to enjoy and see a little bit about what this millennium is going to be like, a little bit about what my kingdom is like. He set apart that time for us to enjoy that and to even show this world who might see us at the feast sites just a tiny bit of what the millennium will be like, of what the kingdom will be like, because it pictures a time of our reward. You know, a great time, us becoming spirit beings at the Feast of Trumpets, and then us going into the millennium and we're kings and priests, helping God. Have you ever wanted to help God? Did you wish you could help God? Well, you're going to be as kings and priests. And even during the feast, we should be God's helpers as we carry out and participate in the feast. Help it to run. Show our example to the world. We're God's helpers. We're doing exactly what he wants us to do. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we watched a sermon by Mr. Shavey. And he gave a sermon talking about aspects about keeping the feast and about making sure we're there. I kind of want to continue with that today, but in a little different vein. My vein is kind of comes after that, let's say. I'd like to talk about how do we get the most out of the feast. How can we get the most out of the feast? You know, I really look forward to this feast in many ways because, especially here in the southeastern part of the country, we've gone through this hurricane. And especially up in the Jacksonville area, we've had some people who've lost things because of it. And we know that Satan is trying to disrupt us. And we see that Satan's world, and we look out there and we see the issues over in the Middle East. We see our politics going on right now. And Satan's trying to disrupt this world and even disrupt us. But you know, you go to the feast, and that shows us that God's going to win. God's going to be the one who's going to overcome Satan. He could do that at any time, but he has a plan. You know, several months ago, just to let you know how much preparation goes into the feast behind the scenes. Several months ago, when I received, and many others did, speaking assignments at the feast. So we've been thinking about our speaking assignments for three months now. They've been selecting feast sites for years, because sometimes it can take years of negotiations, and you got to figure out and plan out where you're going to be years ahead of time. And then beginning of last month, those of us who are speaking up in the Morehead City area, that's where we're going, we got together and we let everybody else who's speaking know what we're speaking about. The reason is iron sharpening iron. If they saw something that maybe we needed to change, well, we will change. If they saw that maybe our meal for the feast in Morehead City was a little unbalanced, we change subjects in some cases. So there's been a lot of preparation already that has gone on. Behind the scenes, you have people already planning the business office, the ushering, the anointing schedule, and all kinds of things. It seems to always run so smoothly up there, wherever you go to the feast. There's a lot of preparation, preparing to make sure that we have a feast that God desires, that we do our part on that. We're looking forward to going to Morehead City. We've got family going there. We have many friends going there. But we're excited about it. But not just because of that. We're excited because of the feast and its meaning and growing in the feast. But I'd like to ask a question today. And that's, how can you get the most out of the feast? How can you get the most out of the feast? That's the title of my sermon. What I'd like to start out is with the foundation of what the feast is. What is the feast? Now, we're not going to go through a bunch of details on the feast, because what I'm looking for here is, what is God trying to get across during the feast? Well, you know, the overall reason for the feast is to help us develop relationships. Help us develop relationships. Develop the right relationship with God, rejoice with God, develop a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ, and secondly, to help us develop relationships with our fellow human being. You know, that sounds like something else in the New Testament, doesn't it? What did Christ say the two great commandments were? Love towards God and love towards your neighbor. In essence, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we are fulfilling those two commandments. Love towards God and love towards our neighbor. That's what the feast, really, when you boil it down, is all about. Now, there are a lot of things around that that help and support it, but ultimately it comes down to relationships of love and care to each other. The feast as a whole outline our responsibility to build right relationships with God and with each other. And that needs to be actually the foundation of our feast. And any plans that we make for the feast are those two things. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 14. Let's go ahead and back up these two reasons for the feast. Deuteronomy 14. We'll begin in verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. It says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn," what do we see here? "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." Okay, that's the reason. Okay, that's one of them. We'll come to the second one. We're supposed to take our second tithe, and we're supposed to come before God, and we're supposed to rejoice. Why? "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." Now, that Hebrew word for fear doesn't have to mean cringing terror doesn't have to mean that. That Hebrew word can also mean, and I think is better should be applied in this way here, it can also mean awe, respect, reverence, worship. The Hebrew word, fear, can include the ideas of wonder and amazement, mystery and astonishment, gratitude, admiration. I feel those are the words that God wants us to eventually. When it talks about fear, it's talking about that you may learn to praise your Lord God, to respect your Lord God, to reverence, to worship your Lord God always. So we're told here the purpose of the feast, one of them, is to build a relationship with God. In Jesus Christ, through the feast, we learn to fear, we learn to have wonder, to respect, to glory, and glorify God. At the feast, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We should focus on that part of it. You know, so often we look at that word here, fear, and we think, okay, I'm supposed to fear. But we may do that at the beginning. Often when we learn God's way, we fear Him for what He can do to us. But that isn't where we're supposed to stay. That fear is supposed to leave, and we should become, should change over to awe and praise and glory of what God is. God doesn't want us to be fearful. 1 John 4:18 and 19, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he loved us first. God wants us to obey him and have a relationship with him, not out of fear, but out of love, out of respect. And we still understand the fear part. If we don't obey God, we should be fearful of him. But God wants us to love him. God wants us to love God's his way of life. When we become spirit beings, he wants us to live a godly life because we want to be that way, not because we fear. So we should develop and grow in praise and honor of God and worship of God during the feast. It's one of the reasons we're there. Let's drop down to verse 26. And you shall spend the money, that's talking about the second tithe, for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. So we're supposed to take the goods, a tenth, a tithe of what we have earned during that year, and enjoy it at the feast. We're supposed to eat before the Lord your God. Building again a relationship. As we eat the foods and enjoy the wine and enjoy other things before the Lord God, it should be continually reminding us of our blessings throughout the year, of how much God has blessed us, how much God loves us and cares for us. Again, building that relationship. And then let's go to that second reason for the feast. And you shall rejoice, you and your household. You and your household. We're to rejoice at the feast. It's a time of enjoying life, looking towards the future of the millennium and what life will be like at that time. It should be a time of happiness, the feast should be. A time of joy. A time where we are together with God and Jesus Christ rejoicing, and with our fellow brethren rejoicing. You know, We have to be careful, though, how we rejoice, that we always do it in a godly way, that everything we do is pleasing to God. You know, what you really should think is, if you're wondering whether something you should do something or not, would it be done in the millennium? Would whatever you're thinking of doing be done in the millennium? If it wouldn't and shouldn't, we shouldn't do it at the feast. But then we see as we continue on here who we should rejoice with. But then let's actually turn over to Deuteronomy 16 and go to verse 13. Here we see more instructions about the Feast of Tabernacles. And we get a little bit more into who should be rejoicing with us. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter," so your family, "your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates." I know Mr. Shaby talked about that a bit. But it involves many different types of people. It isn't just me. It isn't just my family. It involves sharing the vision of the millennium and God's kingdom with others and with building relationships. Because we're going to be eating and sharing with our servants, with the Levites, with the stranger, with the widow, building relationships and rejoicing with them, not just rejoicing ourselves, holding the money close to ourselves and saying, "I want this, I want that." We're supposed to be sharing it. You know, when it talks about rejoice here, the Hebrew word for rejoice is something I kind of like, or at least another meaning for it. Another meaning for that word rejoice is to brighten up. To brighten up. Now, how nice is it when you see somebody walk through the door and they see you and you see their face just brighten up? They love seeing you. Well, that's part of what rejoice means. To brighten up. It can also mean to be gleeful or to be happy, to cheer up. That's what that joy, rejoice means. You know, when you look at this world, when they have their holidays, what do they typically do? You know, hey, it's New Year's, let's go out and have a party. It's Halloween, let's go out and have a party. It's Christmas, let's go out and have a party. You know, that's the way they look at it. And often they look at it in a kind of selfish manner. I want to have fun. I want to have fun. God's feasts are about you having fun, but you sharing that fun and that rejoicing with other people. Again, building relationships. Building relationships. God doesn't want us to party at the feast like that. That's not what he's asking. But he's asking for us to rejoice and to enjoy the life that's going to be like what the kingdom is like. So as we see from these scriptures, there's two reasons for the feast: rejoicing and building a relationship with God, and rejoicing and building a relationship with our fellow human being. Now those are all supported by everything else that's part of the feast. Everything else supports those two things. So how do we plan on getting the most out of the feast? How do you plan on fulfilling those two reasons for the feast? You know the saying, those who fail to plan to fail. So actually, when you go to the feast, you should be planning. You should be planning for the feast to fulfill those two foundational requirements of the feast. You know, in my many years as in the business world, I went to quite a few large conventions. The first thing I would ever do when I would go to a convention or get the information about the convention, I'd sign up and I'd get their brochure. And I'd look through their brochure and I'd figure out all the different sessions I wanted to go to, so I could benefit the most possible and get the most I possibly could out of those conferences. I wanted to grow. I wanted to learn. I wanted to gain as much as I could. You know, and then one other thing I always did is I always said, okay, I want to pick one or two sessions about things I know absolutely nothing about, because I want to push the envelope a little bit, kind of get a little bit more well-rounded. So I'd go to a couple of events, conferences, or not conferences, but sessions about areas that I had little knowledge about, but I thought might expand my abilities in other areas. I was in IT tech. I might go to something that would help me with my English or presentations, how to do presentations, whatever. It wasn't something I needed for my job specifically, but I would often do that. Well, the feast is no different. When we go to the feast, we should have a plan. Now, we don't have to go through a huge brochure. We don't have a huge brochure, but we should have some ideas of things we want to do and some plans. We should do that, because remember, those plans should help us do what? Build a relationship with God and build a relationship with each other. So that's what we want to do. So let's go ahead and take a look at some ideas I have for a plan for getting the most out of the feast. The first is to plan on drawing closer to God and in fellowship with God. Make that a plan from the very start. Make it a plan. You know, start your feast putting God first. As Mr. Shaby said, make sure you go to the services. They're important. Do the Bible studies. Do those things. Don't neglect God during the feast. Sometimes it's easy to do that. We get so caught up in all the activities that we can actually kind of let God fall by the wayside. Well, don't do that. Don't neglect prayer. Prayer, for me, sometimes is the hardest thing to keep up with during the feast. Sometimes you're in a small apartment or a small motel room, and you got three kids, which I used to have. There is no peace and quiet to get away. How do you do prayer and Bible study? Well, as far as prayer, you can do it in many different ways. We can do it in many different ways. We can spend time with God in many different ways and keep our prayer life strong still during the busy feast. And we'll go through some of those, but let's go over to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Because we see a psalm here. In fact, in my Bible, it has over top of it a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. This is talking, well, scholars think one of two things. Either the wilderness at the time that Saul was after him, or the wilderness at the time that Absalom was trying to overthrow him. It's probably one of those two times. And you can imagine David was busy. And he probably had people all around him. In fact, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says that it's interesting about these psalms here. At these difficult times, the Expositor's Commentary says this about this psalm and two other ones. It's 61 through 63, Psalm 63. And it states that these all specifically concern David desiring a closeness and fellowship with God. When he was in the midst of a difficult time in his life, probably surrounded by a lot of people, in a cave or in a wilderness, not enough time necessarily, he desires a closeness and fellowship to God. Let's go ahead and look at the psalm. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. And we can kind of take this to the feast with us. Early will I seek you. So David sought God early in the morning. He was seeking him. He kind of started out with God on his mind. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David is focusing and acknowledging God's power and his glory and starting out with that as far as this psalm, this in effect prayer to God. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. See how David is building this relationship with God? He's thinking about God. He longs for God. He talks about God's power and his glory. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. David is trying to build a relationship, trying to keep that relationship alive in the wilderness. He's praising God. He's blessing God. He's talking to God. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. David's thinking about God when he's lying in his bed at night before he goes to sleep, in the morning when he wakes up. He's building that relationship and keeping that relationship alive. It wasn't just when David was kneeling. He's even doing this while he's laying in bed, thinking of God. It was probably some of the first things he thought about in the morning and the last things he thought about at night was the relationship, keeping that relationship alive. And we can do the same thing. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So we should be in a prayerful attitude. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I rejoice. Building a relationship, keeping that alive. And my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds you. I really like the words follow close behind you. But in Hebrew, it doesn't really quite mean that. You know, it's not two steps behind. Okay, I'm following you. Two steps behind. I'll keep my distance. That Greek or that Hebrew word means to cling, to adhere, to catch by pursuit. In other words, you're going after that person. One commentary says this, it means glued. Okay, you're not just following close behind, you are glued. Your desire is to be attached to Jesus Christ, attached to God, to be right there, to be one with him. That's the desire that David has. That's the kind of relationship that David was building. He wanted to be glued to God, tight with God. As I said, while David was writing this psalm, he was going through a tough time. He probably didn't have a lot of time to do things, but he took advantage of the time that he had and made sure he kept his relationship close to God, even thinking and praying to God while he was laying in his bed. You know, we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, as a teen in Jekyll Island back in the 70s, I would, from time to time at the feast, walk the beach. And I'd look at the moon rising up over the ocean. I look at the stars in the sky. We were living in a tiny motel room, six of us, in a tiny zero-bedroom room. There's no time for prayer. But I walked outside and I looked at the stars and I talked to God during that time and tried to build that relationship. We can do that. We can do that. We can build the relationship throughout the day and even the night. As you're walking through the woods, as you're walking on the seashore, you can enjoy spending time and thanking God for what you see around you. Last year, one of the things I did is in the morning early, I would get up and sit out in the back porch, have a cup of coffee, and just quietly talk to God. We can do that. So don't allow your relationship to God to slip. Keep up the communication, even in the difficult times it can be during the feast, when it can be hard to get away. Keep up that relationship. And you know how important your prayers are to God? Let's go over to Revelation 5. There's nothing like the smell of, what, hot coffee and maybe waffles on a morning? Well, and God has something he enjoys more than that. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's the way God looks at your prayers. They're sweet smelling, sent to him like incense. God loves those. That's part of that relationship building. You love your wife, you get up and you make the coffee in the morning, right? Maybe have a donut or something. Same thing in reverse. Well, God loves it when we send that sweet smell up to him in the prayers that we give. So remember to focus on your relationship with God at the feast. That's the primary purpose. You're actually there. Now let's go ahead and take a look at the second reason to rejoice and build relationships, and that's with each other. Let's look at some ways we can do that and how we can go about doing that. Well, one of those is plan to have a godly outlook at the feast. Plan to have a godly outlook at the feast. Plan to have a positive feast. It's amazing how much your positive and uplifting attitude can brighten up other people. But you need a plan on it. You need to pray for that. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you have a positive outlook, and that it might even rub off on others during the feast and help improve their feast. You know, plan on having a great time. Just plan on it. When I was up in Cincinnati and worked at the office, I worked from 7 a.m. to 3 p.m. I was the early guy. And I would leave before most of the guys in my department. And as I left out the door, one of the guys would always say, "Have a good one." And my response always was, "I plan on it." Because I plan on it. I always planned on having a good evening. And that's how we have to go to the feast. Plan on having a good feast. Plan on it. Satan wants to mess that plan up. But if you start out planning on, you got a much greater chance of having a good feast. And one thing you can do is learn to be flexible, because Satan's going to throw some things in there. Learn to be flexible. Things don't always go the way you plan. Things change. Just have to be used to that. You know, my wife and I went to Israel several years ago with a church group, ABC, and our tour guide got onto the bus And one of the first things he said when he was telling us all about what was going to be happening that day, on the very first day, he started out with a beatitude. You may have heard this beatitude before. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. We need to go to the feast with that in mind. Learn to be flexible, because things aren't going to always work the way you want them to work. But if you're flexible, you can enjoy it and rejoice anyway. We can do that. Things are going to go wrong, we know that. But ask God to help that things don't go wrong. Ask God to help you with your attitude before you get to the feast. You know, do you think that God has a pessimistic view about the millennium? Oh, it's going to fail. No. He's going into this millennium knowing it's going to succeed. Now, he knows some things aren't going to work quite right. He already tells us that Egypt probably isn't going to come up to the feast. But he's got something worked out for that. We've got to kind of follow that same vein. The feast is going to work out. God's going to bless it. There's going to be a few hiccups, but we need to rejoice in it. Now, that's something we need to do all year long, but especially at the feast. So go into the feast determined to keep a millennial outlook, a positive outlook, and be flexible. Another point is plan to keep the feast as a millennial citizen. As a millennial citizen, watch your conduct. Watch our conduct. How are we presenting ourselves? Are we presenting ourselves in a Christ-like manner? It's amazing what kind of impact we can have on the local people around wherever we're keeping the feast. You know, can you imagine? You're in the millennium. You're a king over 1, 5, 10 cities. Imagine that. Okay, now, what kind of actions and activities would you allow your citizens to do? Think about that when you're at the feast. How would you like your citizens of your 1, 5, 10 cities to act like? And try to model that character right now. Try to model that person right now. When you're at the restaurant, and boy, is service ever slow. When you're at the shopkeeper and they're just not paying any attention to you. The motel staff, something isn't going quite right. You know, are we thankful and courteous and try to give them joy? Because part of what we're there for the feast for is to rejoice in the feast, and that should be rubbing off on us to other people around us. Let's go to Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Remember, we are representatives of God's kingdom. And we are citizens of the millennium. Philippians 1:27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Philippians 1:27. We must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come to see you, this is Paul talking to them, again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith which is the good news. You know, it's important that we live always as citizens of heaven, but especially at the feast. We need to make sure that we represent the citizens of heaven, that we live in peace and harmony, and that we show the world around us what God's way of life really is. We can spread the gospel, that good news that Paul talks about here, by how we act at the feast. by truly being citizens of heaven and showing that to everyone else. People may ask you questions. Sometimes they're curious about what the convention is. So, another point in building relationships with our fellow human being is plan for the feast with family in mind. Plan for the feast with family in mind. The feast is truly family time. God desires it to be family time. But remember, it's not just our human families. It's our spiritual families. We read over in Deuteronomy 14, all those people that we were supposed to really consider our family during the feast. Well, make sure you include them in your activities, the fatherless, the children, the widows, the strangers, the lonely. Bring them in. You know, plan activities with your children and with others. You might want to, if you have kids, give your kids a little extra money. You might have a friend that you want to give a little extra money to. You know, when I was a kid, 6 or 7 years old, kept the feast in Big Sandy. We came down from Wisconsin. And my mom was a spiritual widow. She didn't have much money. But she gave me $2. I know it doesn't sound like much, but that was a half year of the money I got each week, my weekly allowance. I got 10 cents at the time. So this was a lot of money for me. The first day we went into Longview or Gladewater. And I still know what I bought with those $2. It meant so much to me. I bought a toy and 2 lemons. I was going to make lemonade. We're in Texas. It's hot. I forgot about sugar. But I think my mom had some. So I drank lemonade and let other people drink it too. But that extra money is a memory of mine of sharing from 60 years ago. That's how much it meant to me. So share with friends, share with your children a little extra. You know, we can give gifts at the feast, but don't make it a Christmas. People enjoy time spent with them. Make sure you spend times with others. Invite people over. Don't forget the singles. Don't forget the elderly. Don't forget the widows and the fatherless. Don't forget those. Make sure you spend some time with these people. One thing we do as a family, we've got a tradition in our family, which I'll read again later on, but we have a tradition in our family that we started, I believe, around the time my oldest daughter got married, and it was the first feast she was away from us. They've been married 25 years. But after the opening night service and we get home, no matter where we are in the world, we get out a glass, pour some wine, and we all toast to the kingdom. And we're toast to the kingdom no matter where we are in the world, because it is a binding tradition with us that we're in this together. And we can't wait for the kingdom. That's a tradition we have that we've planned within our family. Now, other families have all kinds of other traditions. That's one that we've enjoyed for a long time. And it really brings us close to toast to the kingdom, no matter where we are. You know, if you have small children, you might want to see if you can get a babysitter so you can have a nice night out. And that's a great place for the rest of us to help some of these couples with young kids, is to help offer babysitting to them so they can have some special time out. But you know, as I said, the feast is about family. Let's go over to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, God loves family. He created man and woman so they could have a family. They could reproduce and have a family. God loves us and wants to include us in his family. If we go over to Zechariah 8, we see a picture of what the millennium is going to be like. And we see it includes family. Zechariah 8, verse 3 says, "And now the Lord says, I am returning to Mount Zion, and I will live in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of heaven's armies, will be called the holy mountain." This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Once again, old men and women will walk Jerusalem's streets with their canes and sit together in the city squares. Relationships. They're building relationships together as family. Verse 5, "And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play." God loves little children. I love to hear boys and girls playing. To me, that's one of the greatest sounds there is, to hear boys and girls playing. But that's what the millennium is going to be like, and we should try to support that during the feast, to help our children better understand and enjoy and rejoice in the feast, and help others around us be able to enjoy the feast and rejoice in it, and learn to be patient with other people's kids. Sometimes it's hard. We sit in front of somebody who's got some rambunctious kids. I was one of them at the feast. Back when I went to the feast as a young kid, we had two services a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. We sat through them all. It's tough on little kids. And remember that if the kid behind you keeps poking you in the back or whatever, try to support their parents. Try to encourage their parents. Their parents need encouragement during that time. They don't need correction. And you might just need a move. You know, that's sometimes just what you have to do. But try to support families. Try to support parents of little children. It's not the easiest thing to go to the feast, but support them. Another point is plan to serve and share at the feast. The feast should be about service and sharing. It's probably too late now to sign up for any duties at the feast. That opportunity was when you registered. But when you get to the feast, you can go up to the coordinator's office and ask, you know, is there anything that I can help you with? You can go up to somebody who's on parking crew or on ushering or at the information table and say, hey, do you need any more help? Back at the mother's room, wherever, you can ask, do you need any more help? You know, the feast is about building relationships. The best time you build relationships is when you stand side by side with somebody and help. It's not just talking for 10 minutes after church. Actually serving with somebody and serving other people. You build relationships in that. And you can help in rejoicing. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. I found whenever I serve at the feast, I get a lot more out of it. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, God has given us talents that we are supposed to use. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have a gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Most of us can help others one way or another. But do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to yourself? No. Glory to God through Jesus Christ. As you build relationships with others, you build relationships with God. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever wanted to serve God? Serve your brethren. That's how you serve God at this point. You can serve God in many ways, serve the brethren in many ways. You can send cards. My wife and I usually try to send them out like a day or two before the feast, so that way they hit right in the middle of the feast. So they don't just see where we've been after the feast, they actually get encouragement during the feast. Sharing is one way that we can also serve. We can share with others. Let's go to Nehemiah 8, verse 10. This is the first Feast of Tabernacles after Judah had returned from captivity in Babylon. And they're celebrating the feast. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. It says, Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and keep them all for yourself. No, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared." That's the Feast of Tabernacles. You can see that if you go down further, they talk about the second day. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they were told to share, give gifts of food to others. Take people out. See somebody who's standing there by themselves. You know, share your time. Maybe share a meal with them. But Nehemiah told them, share their bounty with others. The last point that I have, and I'm sure you can think of other parts of your plan, but plan to get out of your comfort zone at least a little. Plan to get out of your comfort zone at least a little. We all get into a rut. I know exactly where he's going to sit every single Sabbath. Of course, I know where every one of you is going to sit almost every Sabbath. I'm not saying that's bad, but we get into a rut if we're not careful. But do something at the feast that makes you a little scared, maybe, a little nervous. If you've never been to a dance, a family dance, go to the dance. If you've never been to the senior dinner, go to it. If you've never been to family day, go to it. Do some things that are pushing you just a little bit so you can fulfill those two things, honoring God, relationships with God, and relationships with people. You know, one of the things that's so hard for us often is we see somebody who's standing there in the corner and nobody's talking to them. Get out of your comfort zone. Go up, say, "Hi, my name is, I'm from Orlando. Where are you from?" You know, do some things that get you out of your comfort zone. One thing my wife and I have done for a little while, several feasts now, is we try to spend maybe a half of the feast on one side of the auditorium and half of the feast on the other side of the auditorium, because we want to get to know more people, and that pushes us to do it. It's kind of funny too. You'll be sitting there, and 3 minutes before services, somebody will come up and start trying to get into your aisle, and it's like, "Oh, wait, you're in my seats." It's like, "No." But if you sit in different places of the feast, then you get to know more people. Because then you can just get up and turn around and say hi. Whereas if you're just around the same people, you tend to get comfortable with them. You tend to start just talking with them, going out with them, doing things with them. And you don't meet nearly as many people. That's one thing that gets us out of our comfort zone a little bit. we move to a different part of the auditorium. And we meet new people. And it's fantastic to be able to do that. Got some ideas that I'm going to tell you next about the women's group. Recently had a meeting, had one of their meetings, and the kind of theme was, what are special things you do for the feast? Things that people do to make the feast special. And I'd like to just read those, about 10 things that were written down. Some families create feast chains. I don't know if you've ever done that, but they take loops of paper and they put them together maybe a month before the feast, and they hang it up in the house, and each day they take off a loop. Let one of the children take off a loop. So for little kids, that's kind of nice. It's exciting. They can kind of visualize how close that feast is getting. Some people make feast bags, especially for their children, especially if they're traveling by car to the feast, have little things in it that they can enjoy the trip with. If you have homework and teachers, and you get homework, see if you can work with the teachers and with your children to try to have as little homework as they have to do, and try to get it done before the feast, so that way they don't have to either be working during the feast or, like me, wildly going crazy on the way home from the feast, trying to finish up 7 days worth of classwork in the 4-hour trip home or the 20-hour trip home. Make a toast to the kingdom like we do. While at the feast, look at creation. Focus on looking at creation and see how it ties with God and his grandeur, his awesomeness. You know, go, if you're at a beach site, look at some of the animals and the birds. If you're up in the forested areas, go for walks and enjoy and look at God's intricate design of this earth. Cook meals together as a family. Those can be some of the most enjoyable bonding times, is when you cook meals together. 7, serve, be a greeter. Now that might be really pushing you out of your comfort zone, but be a greeter or work on the information table. 8, look for a person who's alone, whether single, elderly, or just sitting and standing alone. Strike up a conversation. You'd be amazed at the people you will meet and the stories they have to tell. Have family prayer. And 10, pray that while you're on the road, you are protected. And not only that, that you don't cause harm to anyone else. I mean, right now, we should be praying for the feast and for our feast sites and for all the rest of these things in our plan. If you have a plan, you can begin praying about it and asking God to help you fulfill that plan. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is an important time to God. He set it apart as a forerunner, as a taste of the millennium. God is excited about the millennium. God has feast fever, I'm sure. He's excited. He's excited for us to be there. But never forget the two important reasons for the feast: to grow in fear, respect, worship, wonder, relationship, and knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Building a relationship with God and rejoicing and building relationships with others. Those are the two points that our plan should try to help fulfill. You need to have a plan for the feast that can help you grow in these two areas, these two aspects. It's not just a vacation. It's a time for growth. It's a time for rejoicing. It's a time for fun. It's a time to brighten up. It's the time to glorify God and to grow spiritually in our life. So I'd like to go through these points just one more time. Plan on drawing closer to God and fellowship with God. Plan to have a godly outlook about the feast, and during the feast, be flexible. Plan to keep the feast as a millennial citizen. Watch our conduct. Plan with family in mind, your children and your spiritual family. Plan to share and serve and plan to get out of your comfort zone at least just a bit so you can expand and grow in God's way. I hope you have an incredible feast.